So today we are going to finish our journey through chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know we've been in this chapter looking at different bits and pieces of it, reading the entire thing each week and then pulling out something to focus on. And the title of the message this week is The Sign of the Faithful. The Sign of the Faithful. Because once again, we're going to read the whole chapter to understand it in its proper context. But today we get toward this, the culmination of this entire scene in Scripture. And that is the covenant sign of circumcision. It's God's command slash invitation to join Him in covenant and give evidence to that faithfulness with the sign of circumcision. And it's a ritual that will be used to identify the faithful people of God for thousands and thousands and thousands of years throughout the scope of at least the entire Old Testament. The sign of the faithful. So it's really important for us to figure out and understand as best we can what's happening here because of the value that's happening in this moment, but also, as you'll see as we unpack further and further, to see what value happens here in order to understand what happens at a later time. So let's go back through one more time, reading the entirety of Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. This time I encourage you to, in particular, focus on the portions, the verses that are aligned with the whole idea of the covenant, the sign of circumcision. Here we go. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, and this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. And my covenant in your flesh will be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at age 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." And when he'd finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, and every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So here we arrive at the sign of the covenant, the circumcision. It's as if Abraham has been waiting and asking and praying for God for a sign. And of course, the ultimate sign would be the birth of this son through Sarah. But it's as if now God has kind of pulled the curtains back and said, "Abraham, here's your sign." And as soon as I typed those words yesterday, I was taken back. If you're familiar with the comedian Bill Engvall, had a little bit about, "Here's your sign," right? Here's your sign. So God is answering this desire in Abraham's heart for a sign as a part of this covenant. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, this section of scripture in chapter 17 is a bit of a pivot in the discussion of the covenant. Yes, God gives Abram and Sarai new names, Abraham and Sarah, but did you notice at the beginning of the chapter, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, God says, "And as for you, walk before me blamelessly and faithfully." And now God announces another human response to the covenant that he has enacted, and that is circumcision. It's another level of invitation. It's another way of deepening this covenant between God and Abraham and his people. We're told the circumcision will be the sign of the covenant, and did you notice we're told it will be an everlasting sign, a distinguishing signal. So that when you ask, who are the faithful people of God, circumcision will be a very large part of the answer. A sign of the covenant. Now I want you to know the Israelite people were not the first ones to adopt this idea. This eternal covenant, by the way, it's not the first one. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9 in the post-flood world, God makes a covenant with Noah and he says this rainbow, this sign is an everlasting sign of the covenant, of that particular promise. So here again, we have another promise of an everlasting covenant. But the Israelites are not the first ones to practice circumcision. In fact, from both scripture and history, we know that there were preceding cultures that practiced it. We know that there were contemporary people alongside Israel at that time and in that place who also practiced it. God did not invent this particular thing in this particular moment. It's something that already existed. Because see, God, as he often does, takes what's old or what's already existing and he does something new with it. Takes something old or existing and does something new. Kind of sort of like when God looked at the dust of the ground that was lying there and he did something new and he formed humanity. Sort of the same thing that Jesus did when he took the sign of ultimate violent punishment for a criminal and he reworked that thing into something beautiful for our redemption. Sort of what Jesus did at the Last Supper when he took the bread and the wine, those old existing things, and he did something new with them. And my friends, it's great news because that means he can still do something new with you. Doesn't matter how long you've been here, doesn't matter what you have done, doesn't matter what your track record might be. God is the kind of God who takes the old existing things and does something new with them. So though they didn't invent it, it didn't come from this moment, there is something distinguishing about the circumcision for Israel, though. And it is when it is to be done. Did you notice at what age a child should be at circumcision? 8 days. Now, I want to tell you why that's significant and why that's different. Because these other cultures that had practiced circumcision before and were practicing it at the time, for them, circumcision was something done as sort of a rite of passage. It was something that was done at those flashpoints of human existence as you transition throughout your human life. For instance, the two most popular times to do it was when a boy was becoming a man, when he was advancing into adulthood, when he'd done enough as a child to then enter into the phase that they would label adulthood. The other common time to do it was as a young man would get married. It was a symbol of this transitioning time in his life. But God takes that thing that existed already, and he does something new by saying, no, I want you to observe that rite at 8 days old. What I think this teaches us is that when God reappropriates circumcision for his covenant people, he takes a practice that had been used to advance people through their humanity and uses it to remind his covenant people that they belong to something that is beyond human earning or advancement altogether. It's not about transitioning within humanity. It's about being reminded that you're a part of something that's bigger than anything that you could advance through or earn within humanity. And how do we know this? Because think about it. If you use it as a rite of passage, that means you have to have done enough to get here in order to go there. But if there's anyone in the world who has never done enough to deserve anything, it's an 8-day-old baby. That baby's done nothing to deserve anything. Have you been around babies? 8-day-old babies? They have 4 main modes. Sleeping, eating, crying, and filling their diaper. That's what they do. And none of that qualifies them to advance anywhere. My friends, this is a sign that this is a gift. A gift that is bestowed, not earned through any sort of advancement. And not only is it a sign that it's a gift, but this sign of the circumcision is an early example of what I would call the expanding nature of God's covenant offering. Because did you notice who were among the first to receive this rite? Abraham and Ishmael. Isn't that strange? Ishmael, who is not the chosen one through whom the path of covenant will go, is yet included in the umbrella of the power and the promise of the covenant itself. Ishmael, the son that God never directed them to have through a woman that was already an outsider, is brought inside the covenant. But it's bigger than that. Because not only is Abraham instructed to circumcise all of the Israelite boys that are in his household, who else receives the sign? Boys born in your household and slaves bought with your money. No matter where they were born, no matter where they came from. Do you have any idea how scandalous an idea this would have been at this time in this culture? It would have been expected that Abram would have been told, circumcise all the boys in your household. Everybody who is a legitimate heir, who belongs, bring them in. But to say that your servants, the slaves in your household, the people purchased with your money, it is scandalous to say that the rightful heirs and the purchased servants will stand at the same level when it comes to covenant inclusion. Remember, when God made his original promise to Abram at the time, and it's a promise we keep getting away from time and time again, how many types of people did he say he wanted to bless? All the peoples of the earth. And though it seems that God's people kept trying to shrink the covenant down further and further, God never has that intention from the very beginning. Not only the boys born in your household, but the slaves bought with your money received the sign of being insiders for the covenant purpose. And Abram obeys quickly and decisively this new command. How many times at the end did it say, on that very day, stressing Abraham obeyed. Immediately he obeyed. Quickly he obeyed. Sometimes trusting God is full of amazement, because this echoes sort of what happened with chapter 15. Abram goes outside and he stares at the sky and he trusts God and receives righteousness. He acts with trust. Here, now, God acts, God speaks, and Abraham acts with actual action. Sometimes trusting God is about being overwhelmed with amazement, as Abram probably was standing under the stars. But other times, trusting God is about pain. I had an experience with that just yesterday as I sat in this room, actually back at the soundboard during the funeral service for Jet Beck, and listening to that family and being with them, knowing that during that phase of time, that 6 months or so, how hard it was. And I know that there were times of hope and times of miracle, but at the same time, it was a struggle and it was painful, and yet they remained faithful. Sometimes being faithful is standing in overwhelmed amazement at God. Sometimes being faithful is being there in the midst of the pain. And so it starts with Abraham and Ishmael and all the men in his household. But it doesn't end with them. For thousands of years, circumcision was one of the most common ways, along with dietary laws and Sabbath observance, that the Jewish people understood their place. They knew, those were the big three. They knew if those big three were done correctly and faithfully, that that was the evidence of their faithful response to being God's covenant partner. If you would have asked them, how do we know where we stand? How do we know who we are? How do we know what the sign of the faithful is? They would have said circumcision, kosher eating, Sabbath observance, those things. Matter of fact, they were so important that when the New Testament starts to get written, if you read a phrase called the works of the law, that's most of the time what that's referring to. Now, sometimes it's about the entirety of Torah and obeying all the rules, but most of the time it's actually about those three things, those barrier-making, line-drawing things, circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath. But then the New Testament comes along and things get messy. How many of you have read through the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles, and he starts talking about circumcision? You're going, "What? Where did this come from? Why is this here?" Well, see, passages like Genesis 17 are the key we need to unlock why it's there in passages like Galatians chapter 5. But before we get to that, it already starts with Jesus, because if you read the Gospels, it becomes clear that Jesus starts messing around with the ways that we should define what a faithful follower of Yahweh looks like. He starts messing all kinds of stuff up. I mean, think about the conversations he has around dietary restrictions. It leads to famous phrases. This is one of my favorites, where Jesus looks at them and says, "You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel." I love that phrase because it kind of gets your attention. Wow, somebody's swallowing a camel. But Jesus is saying it because back in that day, they were so strict about their dietary laws, what they allowed into their bodies as they ate and drank, that when they drank wine, they would put a really thin film type thing over top of the opening so that when they drank of it, if there was a gnat that happened to get trapped in the wine that they couldn't see, the gnat would be strained out so they wouldn't drink the gnat and therefore become unclean. And Jesus says, "You strain the gnat," those really minute dietary laws, "but you are swallowing the camel." There are so many bigger things that you're not getting. Or think about Sabbath observance. Remember the time Jesus is walking through the fields and he and his disciples are hungry and they start to pick off little bits of wheat in order to sustain themselves? And people see it and they go crazy. Why do they go crazy? "You can't do that on the Sabbath! You can't do that. That's not allowed." And Jesus has the audacity to say to them, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And by the way, men weren't made to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath to serve mankind, to bring them into closer relationship with the Father. So even just in the Gospels with Jesus, we see two of the big three already being shaken. Dietary laws and Sabbath observance are already being shaken up. And it only gets worse when we get to the other New Testament writings, right? Because it's in the early church under the leadership of people like Paul and Peter and James that even the necessity of the sign of circumcision becomes a topic of debate. The first two are still shaking, and the third one is now being called into question. And you might wonder, why is the early church doing this? Why do we read about it in Scripture? And my answer to that question is, have you ever husked corn? I don't like corn. And I know, like, living in this area during this time of the year, and I say I don't even like sweet corn, I get these daggers of judgment that people stare at me. How can you not like corn? I don't really like corn, but I have husked it. I have done that process, and I know that in order to get to the good stuff, you have to peel back all the stuff that is really unnecessary when it comes to eating. I think that's what's happening here. Those original promises to Abram about blessing all people through that line that begins with Abram had gotten covered up by all kinds of excess stuff. Or maybe put it this way. Have you ever eaten crab? I don't even like seafood. And once again, people label me as crazy. That's fine. You can go ahead and eat all the nasty little critters that crawl along the bottom of the ocean that you want. I'm not interested. But if you've ever eaten crab or watched someone eat crab, you know what it looks like. You see them crushing open that crustacean body, and you've got crab juice flowing everywhere, sometimes even getting on you in the process. And I watch people do it, and I'm like, that is so much work for so little reward. But I think it's another picture of saying the good stuff had gotten covered over and sort of hardened. And what we see happening in the New Testament with dietary laws and Sabbath and even circumcision being called into question, it's trying to get back to the best stuff all over again. And it's hard for us. When we read about circumcision in the New Testament, we go, what is this doing here? But if we modernize the issue, it makes sense to us. I mean, imagine if somebody starts to question your long or deeply held ideas of what religious musts are. What does church have to look like? What does worship have to be? Even if it's not directly connected to Jesus, we get really skittish when people start to question the religious musts that we hold dear. Or further than that, if somebody starts to say, you know what, maybe we need to re-examine the lines that we draw to figure who's in and who's out, who gets insider status and who doesn't. We dig our heels in. Whoa, 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 whoa. But that's what's happening here. That's exactly what's happening here, specifically with Paul. Because Paul is dismantling in the New Testament the value of circumcision. Listen to these words in Galatians chapter 5, but keep in mind the ones from Genesis 17. Paul writes and says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, the Spirit, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Do you see what Paul is doing here? I mean, it's dangerous. Paul is upsetting the neat and tidy lines that had been drawn and enhanced and held up for generation after generation. You can imagine as these words of Paul get circulated, maybe Paul himself comes to speak at these early churches, many of them full of Jewish Christians, and he says, circumcision is of no value at all. I'm surprised people didn't throw things. They probably did throw things at him. They probably threw him out. How dare you, Paul? How dare you say that this everlasting covenant has no value anymore? And remember, Paul is Jewish. He's very Jewish. He talks about it in Scriptures, how Jewish he was. So this isn't somebody from the outside. This is an insider saying that thing, that rite, that covenant sign has lost its value. And what in the world would lead Paul to draw such a dramatic conclusion? Because the value of circumcision as a sign has been laid aside in favor of the value we have in a crucified and risen Christ. Paul looks at Jesus, and he believes that what has happened in Christ has laid aside all the value that we might give to those dividing line things, even as deeply embedded as circumcision. The dividing line of circumcision regarding insider status has been completely erased, Paul says to those who are listening. And that's really kind of nerve-wracking, isn't it? To know that those very neat and tidy lines that have been drawn, guarded, enhanced, and held up for so long, Paul now takes the eraser and says, they don't matter anymore. I mean, to the point that earlier in Galatians, he says this, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are, oh, there he is, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I would sum it up by saying this. Any dividing lines that you want to create that are not directly related to genuine trust in the person, the work, and the promises of Jesus simply do not matter. They have been rendered useless. But boy, we still like to draw them, don't we? I mean, look through church history. It is rife with examples of people saying, you know what, they had it wrong before, but now we've got it. These are the right lines. We'll draw them afresh and anew, and everybody that comes after us will live in those lines. And then eventually people say, those aren't the right lines. These are the right lines. And we fight, and we divide, and we have tens of thousands of denominations, and at our worst, Christians looked at other Christians and said, I value my lines so much that I will kill you in order to keep them. We are line-drawing people by default. And every time I read Scripture, I'm reminded, especially with something like Galatians, why we have it. Because we will revert to drawing lines. And if we don't read things like Galatians 3 and Galatians 5 over and over again, coming back, being reminded, those lines don't matter. We will fight, we will split, we will kill each other. They don't matter. So we're left with this one last big question. So what does matter? If the big three are rendered without value, if we've thrown away the dietary, the Sabbath, and now even this sign, this everlasting sign has been set aside as having lost its value, what actually matters? Well, the good news is Paul already answered that question. Let me take you back to it. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that matters. The lines you want to draw don't matter. And what Paul says echoes something that this guy Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. An expert in the law was testing him, and he asked him this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What matters most? And Jesus replies, Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all of your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. When asked that question, Jesus could have said any number of things. Teacher, what is the most important, greatest commandment? Jesus could have said, circumcision, don't you remember? Go back and read your Bibles. Genesis 17, that's the most and greatest sign. He could have said, kosher food laws, stay pure and clean. He could have said, Sabbath observance in order to elevate the greatness. He didn't say any of those things. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are and everything that you do, and love your neighbor as yourself. The only thing that matters are not your lines of division, but your faith being expressed through love. Jesus chooses love. So if you are bound and determined to still be a line-drawing person, I gave up line-drawing a while back. It is great. But if you are bound and determined to be a line-drawing person, you have one directive if you want to draw lines, and the directive is this. Are you living, acting, and speaking in love? That's it. You can use that and draw all the lines that you want. Because the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So as we finish our time together, I want to give you a couple of questions to grapple with, to sort of grab a hold of these big ideas. And here's the first one. Who are the Gentiles and slaves in our Christian world today? Who are we willing to quickly and passionately label as outsiders with our contemporary dividing lines? Because Paul said there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free. But listen, we still revert to the black, white, A, B comparisons. And as you reflect, ask yourself, who are those outsiders today? Secondly, are there any ways or circumstances in which you habitually act without love? Because, my friends, that's where you're finding yourself outside of the line. So ask God to reveal those places, those circumstances today. And then lastly, within which challenging relationships might your faith express itself in fresh and loving ways? Because faith being expressed in love is what truly matters. So take a moment to read through those questions. If you want to pray, bow your head, close your eyes, or just allow the Spirit to speak as you read. And then in just a moment or two, I'm going to go ahead and close us with a word of prayer. God, thank you today for the gift of Scripture and specifically for the life of Abraham and for Sarah. We're thankful that we can still be your covenant people today, although the sign of the covenant has changed. Jesus, we're thankful that through your life and your death and your resurrection, you've set aside all those old dividing lines and signs of faithfulness and given us new ones. So help us as we search our hearts for the ways that we sometimes still divide our world. Help us to identify the ways and the times and the circumstances when we more often than not act out of something other than love. And give us wisdom, especially in the midst of those challenging relationships. How might we be able to allow the faith that we hold so dear inside of us to be expressed outside of us in loving words and loving actions? We trust that your Spirit will continue to reveal and teach, even if our time together is up today, throughout this day and throughout this week. And we're thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen.